Well, good morning, friends. It's so good to be here with you. I love it when Elijah's soaked in sweat at the end of a worship session. You know it was a good day when people are sweating at the end of worship music. That's awesome. If you're new to believers, so glad you braved the unusual environment to be here. And of course, everybody watching in our video, welcome. These are weird times. I know we've heard it a minute. Unprecedented. I'm ready for precedented, everyone's saying, right? There's like millions of memes about this, right? It's just ripe for memes at this time in history. But you know what's kind of nice is when God's up to something and you can't really control it, is just recognizing I can't really control it. Being God is exhausting, at least for me. I don't know about you. So it's just best to quit as soon as you can and let him run the show and enjoy him. I'm saying that not because I'm good at it, but because I want to be. I want to be able to enjoy God leading us into something that we don't even know what it is, but we know he's in it. And that's enough. It really is enough. Going to continue today. Oh, just a few announcement-ish things. If you want to give, continue to do that online or here in person. But we really are grateful for your giving because it enables us to keep on doing what we're doing right now and also just help a bunch of people. It's just such strange times, but I want to encourage you, the practices that we know are clear from Jesus. If you want to just look at Acts 2:36 through 47. And those are just some of the lists of just the normal things we do as Christians. It doesn't matter what environment we're in. So it's gathering together, it's devotion to the apostles, teaching, prayer, sharing, giving, all these kind of things. Just continue to live that life, and what's going to happen is heaven keeps on showing up in unexpected places where God's people are. And that's what we're about. That's what we're about. It's so fun. So talking about the kingdom, so I'm going to continue on. I've got this week and next week, I'll be finishing kind of laying out the biblical foundation of the kingdom of God. And what we were asking just the W questions, who, what, when, where, why kind of stuff. And what we focused on to start is the future kingdom. What is the kingdom going to look like at the end? And so we've been looking at Revelation chapters 21 and 22 that has this beautiful symbolic description of the kingdom of God coming. And the reason we wanted to start with future instead of present is because it's our future which determines our present. It determines how we act in the present. The way we envision where life is going is fundamentally determined by how you envision your future. And for you or me, some days are my future, the highest hopes I have is to get to my couch tonight, right? Like my future vision is to finish, I'm watching Alone. Have you guys ever watched Alone? The people trying to survive out in the wilderness? It is gripping. So write it down and then focus on me again. Alone, Netflix, it's worth the time. But actually, life hits us with stuff that's not enough anymore, right? Just to make sure I got a good TV series. But I have to have something that can pull me through the eccentricities and absurdities of a broken world. And you'll know if you don't have a solid future story when you really hit crisis. You'll know it. Because you'll start to notice the levels of anxiety and fear, dread, depression that start to happen. And so we want to construct a future story based on reality. Not based on our feelings, but based on reality. And we believe because God himself is writing the future, there's one future story. And it's the one he is writing through his son, Jesus. And so we've been asking questions about that future story. We said, what is that kingdom? And that it's God's cross-shaped government. It's this idea. I repeat this because I'm a teacher. Sorry if it bothers you, but I'll annoy you into remembering it. Okay, so it's God's cross-shaped government. It's this idea that God will, on earth, through Jesus Christ, set up an actual kingdom in this physical world, this material world, that's a government of the whole world. He is not running for office. He's already the only candidate, and he's self-appointed. There's no voting about this. Either we get to be part of it or not. It's our own choice. And so, but the beautiful power, what's scary to think about a leader, a king that has absolute power, what's scary about that is how's he going to use that power? Is he just going to make me a peasant? And the beautiful thing is the way Jesus, the best way God could use all the infinite power was to go up to the cross and give away his life for us. To go into total weakness and say, that's the strongest use of power. And then come back from the dead and say, come into my kingdom, and I'm going to show you how to use the power I'm giving you in the shape of the cross so we can trust him. Who will be in the kingdom? Well, of course, the king will. And then the loyal subjects to God's cross-shaped government. I just like using that terminology because it's this idea that a subject to a king has said, you are the boss, I am not. I'm going to let you run the show. I'm not in charge. And all of us are in protest to the king. We're born in protest to say, I would rather be king of the world. And so eventually we have to decide, will I let Jesus be the king of my life? Will I enter his rule, his kingdom on his terms? And then loyal subjects, what it means is the rest of the world around us is still in rebellion to the king's rule. And so sometimes it seems really odd to make Jesus the king. And we're opposed. But Jesus knew this was going to happen. And in fact, he said, here, let me tell you how this kingdom's going to work. You're going to be blessed when you're persecuted for following me. You're going to be blessed because if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you too. It's going to be normal. Just expect it. Whee! Doesn't sound like a very good sales pitch, except for when you get to know the king. And we see it in this, what will these people be like here in his kingdom? They're a family of royal priests. We're not peasants working the fields to give taxes to the king. He says, no, what I'm going to do is adopt you. You're a princess. You're a prince. You're part of my kingdom. And together we're going to actually care for and be responsible. In other words, rule this creation together in royal priests that a priest has total access to God and reflects to God, to the rest of the world, what he is like. So it's incredible, incredible thing we're being invited into. We talked a few weeks ago about where will the kingdom be? And, you know, clearing up some of the misconceptions of what heaven is. Heaven is a temporary space right now where if we die before Jesus returns, we go to be with God in heaven. But where God is going to build his kingdom is in a new creation. Very like what we're in right now, except without mosquitoes. Or if they're mosquitoes, they clean your ear out like a Q-tip. You know, and you just say, this feels so good. A physical earth, we're raised physically from the dead onto this earth, and that's where God is actually going to be ruling in a new creation. And last week, we talked about why. Why would God go all this trouble? And at least one of the strands that we can see of what God is doing is he wants to build a home. He wants to be home with us. I think that deep longing we have to get to the couch at the end of the day in my safe home where nobody's evaluating how many hours I put in, that longing actually is a longing for the kingdom, for God, to be with Father finally at home. And so that hardwired thing is, God, it's coming. It's actually coming. It's not just an idea, but the kingdom is coming. So here what I'm going to do today is talk about when will the kingdom come. And what I thought would be a really good way to advertise this, but we didn't do it, is that we will predict when Jesus returns today. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, not really, but at least get a few viewers, right, to come in. It wouldn't be the first time. That's right. It wouldn't be the first time. When will the kingdom come? Well, it's simple. It's when the king returns. The return of the king. I can know that with certainty. When the king returns, the kingdom will have come fully. And so here's the deal. What I want to talk about today briefly is the fact that the return of the king is actually our highest hope as followers of Jesus. He's our king. We've experienced him. We've experienced some of the tastes of his rule right now. But we're longing for the king to come. I love that the metaphor that we see in Revelation is a marriage. We'll come back to that. But here's the funny thing about the return of the king. It's been a source of great controversy among his family, among his kingdom subjects. Anybody relate to me? I'm hearing crickets, but it's just like a one or two yes. Okay. So I'm going to solve all the questions you've ever had about the end times today. Actually, I think I will. And here's how. When we're talking about something that's bigger than us, meaning God. By the way, if God isn't bigger than you, you're probably not following God. Right? If at some point God doesn't confuse you, it might not be God you're talking about. You know what I'm saying? Just fundamentally, by definition, we're creatures, he's creator. There's just things that we're never going to understand. So because of that, when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the scriptures, his word, we have to hold firmly to what is clear, and we have to hold loosely to what is not. Make sense? I know it makes sense, but you'd be surprised what is not clear that we don't hold loosely, okay? All right, so I want to just talk briefly, but what is clear about the return of the king? What do we know for sure about Jesus' return to earth to bring the kingdom? Well, the first one is that he will return. This is an important deal, right? It's very, very important. Some people don't believe this, okay? But what we believe is that this timeline is that Jesus died, he rose from the dead, Christ will come again, and we're in between that space. Make sense? So, pictorial timeline, Jesus died, Jesus is risen, he's with God in heaven. Where's heaven? Wherever God is. And it's not just this ethereal, gassy, spiritual place. Jesus, in his resurrected body, is there with God. We just can't see it with these eyes right now. And the scriptures talk about this a ton, right? The first thing that happens when Jesus ascended to be with the Father, the disciples are standing there looking intently into the sky as he's going, like, which is a bit disorienting when your buddy Jesus, it was already disorienting that he was raised from the dead. Now you're like, I'm following a superhero. And then he flies away. That's disorienting too, like, what's going on? And angels show up, two men dressed in white, stood beside the disciples, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We see the writer of Hebrews say that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but now to bring salvation. In other words, by the way, when you look at the salvation, what it doesn't mean just is going to heaven, now that you start thinking about it, it's the kingdom of God coming. It's a very broad and beautiful thing, okay? That's gotten a little reduced in some of our evangelical circles over the years, okay? But bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Revelation says, look, Jesus is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. The idea here is this. This is an Old Testament passage, by the way, that the writers, that John is quoting. He's talking about Daniel 7, then I believe it's Micah. And every eye will see him. This is going to be a public event. Jesus made it clear that this isn't going to sneak by any of us. Because there are some who have said this has already happened. And that there's a spirit of Christ that is coming back. Believe me, there's a lot of interesting things going on out there. Okay? But there is a king, and he is coming back. We know that for sure. It is not hard. I had to take hours to reduce the number of scriptures I was using in this sermon, okay? Because there's so much on this stuff. What is also clear is that the king will return, but what's also clear is that we don't know when he will return. So Jesus says it this way. First thing, he says, about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you to keep this command, the stuff he did say, live out the Jesus life. Keep it without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. This is on his timetable. We're waiting on him. The day of the Lord, Peter says, will come like a thief. And this is just repeated over and over again. We genuinely do not know when Jesus will return to earth. Another thing that is very clear, we know that the king will return. We know that we don't know when he will return. And the other thing we know is really clear is that until he returns, we're called to be loyal subjects. Faithful to the king until the king returns. It reminds me of Robin Hood a little bit. You remember that? You know, you're waiting for the king to come back, and the rulers that are there are just being bad. I was like, that's kind of the picture. So, be loyal subjects until he returns. Jesus says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does that mean? Be part of God's kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So he's saying, stand firm, get busy, preach my good news until I come. Jesus said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In other words, being loyal subjects, faithful, saying, yeah, am I identified with this Jesus? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Everyone will hate you because of me, Jesus says. It's getting worse here. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Roger Nick says, amen. His favorite Bible verse right there. Yes, the one who stands firm to the end is saved. I love how Roger views it, though. It's like, wait, I don't have to be talented. I just have to hang in there. Right? I don't have to be amazing. I just got to stick around. I love that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Be a loyal subject. Live out the kingdom life as you're waiting. Be patient, James says, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And now, dear children, John says, continue in him. Elsewhere in the gospel, John talks about abiding in Jesus. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. What do we do until he comes? Abide in him. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope, what do we do then? Purify ourselves just as he is pure. Be loyal subjects until the king returns. So what is clear? A, the king will return. B, we don't know when he will return. C, be loyal subjects until he returns. Now, here's a big question. What is not clear? Prepare for your, favorite things to be trounced on at the minute. I'm happy to talk with you later. You can schedule an appointment or send me an email. We'll talk about it later. Here's what's not clear. Signs. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus does give us signs. Yes, he does. Great spot is to look at Matthew 24 and 25. He says things like earthquakes and political turmoil and persecution and basically everything that's already happened. Okay, right? So someone said to me recently, man, things are crazy in the U.S. Jesus must be coming soon. And my answer is, yeah, probably is. But if you asked Germans in 1940, they're like, no, Antichrist is here now. Antichrist is already here. His name's Adolf Hitler, right? Right? Or you could go many other places on the globe right now, and they're convinced Jesus is coming any second. What am I trying to say, that he's not coming for a long time? No, I'm just saying we don't really know the signs, right? Even there's stuff like Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation. Even knowing what that means is unclear. Why? Because some things that happened between the Testaments, with the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes was in the temple. Some think it happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed shortly after Jesus said these words, which makes a lot of sense. Some people think it's something out in the future. Why is there a divergence of opinion? Because it's not clear. Does it make sense? What's interesting, even where Jesus gives all those signs, in Matthew 24 and 25, if you look, the percentage of that passage that has signs versus how to be faithful is like 10% to 90%. Just read it. Read it, Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus says, yeah, signs are going to be, this is going to be, so you're not going to be surprised. He says, chill out. It's going to be okay. Instead, be faithful. Be like these 10, the virgins that had their oil. Be like the guy who's feeding people and is going to give a cup of cold water. And, you know, so that's really what Jesus is focusing on. So the signs and whatnot aren't super clear. Wayne Grudem, who's a brilliant theologian, said, I think Jesus was smart enough to not make him super clear so that we would continually go, is this it? I better get ready. I better be faithful. I want to be a faithful, loyal subject because it looks like it might be. Does that make sense? Okay, maybe he's wrong, but I think it makes sense. Another thing is not clear is the sequence of events. Here's what's absolutely clear. He's not here yet, and he's coming. But what's going to happen between then and now has been the source of great controversy, fear, dread, and anger, right? So is there a rapture? When's the millennium? Who's going to do what about the tribulation? When, before, and after, in under, or something? Why are there so many opinions? Why is it so unclear? Because it's unclear. Okay? It's just unclear. That's why we have such a divergence of opinion about these things. And the final one is symbols. This is where Revelation is so fun. G.K. Chesterton said that Saint John saw many beasts in his vision, but he saw no monsters so strange as his interpreters. The symbols in Revelation are this apocalyptic imagery that was actually a kind of writing, that the purpose for it was to lead us to hope and joy that the king's going to run the show. It really isn't a puzzle to be deciphered, and that this guy has it right. I had a whole list, but it was making the sermon too long. I can list to you guys from the 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, and the 1900s, who have all credibly predicted when Jesus was coming because of the symbols in Revelation. One of my favorites was during the 1500s, one of the main reformer guys was convinced that Martin Luther was both the whore of Babylon and the Antichrist, which is like, you got to have some real friends out there if they think you're both, right? You know, I've seen arguments for 666 being for Nero, Domitian, for the phrase praise Allah, for Henry Kissinger. Terry told me that. I didn't realize Henry Kissinger made the list. Poor guy. I'd seen someone somehow finagled the words of Obama to it. You know, of course, that was in the previous presidency. I'm sure it's Trump now. You know what I mean? It's kind of, guys, that's not what this is about. That's not what the revelation is about. These symbols aren't clear. What they're clear about is the things of Jesus is coming. He's going to reign, and until then, I'm going to live the loyal subject kingdom life, no matter what I'm facing. We have to keep holding firmly to what is clear and loosely to what is not. Why? This is such a big deal. There's at least two reasons. First one is this. Preoccupation with what is not clear costs us. It costs us. We pay a price for it. It may seem interesting, but there's a cost that we've paid for years because of this. The first one I know about is joy. How many of you are old enough to have seen the movie Thief in the Night? Come on, raise your hands high. Expose your terror and fear. For the young people among us who have not seen Thief in the Night, it was a movie in the 70s, very poorly made, but it just took off. It was about the second coming of Jesus. And all I remember is I saw it as a kid, and there's a bloody guillotine in it for all those who aren't following Jesus. And it was kind of what youth pastors would show you to scare you into following Jesus. I'm not joking. It went like wildfire. And so Thief in the Night, every time you think of the second coming, you're terrified. Anybody relate to me? Second coming of Jesus is a source for great terror for a lot of people. And that is so sad. That I actually think it's demonic. Here's why. Jesus looks at his coming as a wedding. He's longing for his bride. How would you make your fiance feel if you're like, you know, our wedding, I feel like this is like getting my head cut off. The images I have are mostly like, you know, death. Where Jesus is like, Revelation 19 says it's a wedding supper where the bride is as beautiful as she's ever been, and he can't wait to be there. I think it's like Satan thumbing his nose at Jesus to scare his bride into not looking for it and joyfully expecting the return of Jesus. Another thing it's cost us is focus. I remember one time my brother introduced me to a friend of his from college. They were still in college. And he heard that I had studied theology, and he got this look in his eye immediately. It was like, what do you think about the end times? And it turned out this guy was part of a ham radio network that was end times discussion 24 hours a day, every day. And ham radio is an old school version of Facebook, basically, where people just say things constantly from all over the world that don't have to make any sense. You still get airtime, right? And this guy just wanted to know this and this and this. And I was like, dude, I don't know. And I honestly don't care. Which was shocking, right? It's totally shocking. But there's been so much preoccupation with what is not clear that we lose our focus on what's very clear, which is to be faithful, to be heaven on earth. Right now. Because one of the things where we're not like heaven on earth is where we've actually had disunity because of this. Guys, I'm going to say it straight. This is an end time sounding message. We've got to repent for that. We've got to repent for the beautiful advent of Jesus coming to be with his bride, to be a cause for division among his bride. That's got to break his heart, right? I'm in love with you guys. I'm in love with you guys. It's not that clear because you're asking questions I'm not trying to answer for you, and you couldn't handle them if I did. Was it Corrie Ten Boom heard from her father, that suitcase is too heavy for you? You know, I'll carry that suitcase. That one's too heavy for you. Most of life is too heavy for us. That's why we get to trust Jesus as children and just not know things. Ah! I have to know. I totally scared you. I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. She's like, ah, none of what he said has been interesting till now. We've got to get out of this space. I know of places that won't let you be part of their fellowship unless you have certain stances on the things that aren't clear. I have concerns about that, guys. We've got to demonstrate to the world that we can love one another over essentials and even still disagree that I think Jesus is going to come this or that. Great. Let's agree on we're going to be faithful till he returns. Sound good? And it doesn't mean you can't be rigorous and really go, but show me from the scriptures. Let's talk about it. And I can promise you we'll still be in disagreement because I don't think God cares to tell us that much. Okay. And the final thing is hope. Hope. This is all about hope. Hope is about an imagined future. It's about this idea of future story. Guys, think of how dastardly it is of the enemy that the very thing that has sustained thousands, if not millions of Christians through persecution would become a source of fear and dread for us. It's Jesus' return that has sustained the church. This is the second reason we've got to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Is Paul calls it here, he says, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. It's the hope, the blessed hope. It's the thing out in front of us that gives meaning to our existence right now. We eagerly, not sort of, oh yeah, that's part of it too, but I got stuff to do now. We eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul says to Timothy, Paul's in prison. He's been beaten with rods. He's been almost dead, hit by stones by people trying to kill him. He's been out at sea for a day and a night floating, never knowing if he'd live again. And this is what he's saying to encourage himself as he writes to Timothy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. longed for his appearing. Paul says the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. He's writing this last little phrase. He's writing to a persecuted church. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What should you do when you get together? Encourage one another that God is going to set everything right and Jesus will return and it's going to be all okay. When you gather, encourage each other with these words. When Jesus talks about these signs that we said, when things get hard, oh my gosh, is Jesus coming? I don't know, get out my charts. No, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The wedding is coming. What I'm longing for, that sense of the world, there's something wrong in the world, that's actually a good intuition that Jesus is coming to fix and to set right. Peter says, as they're in difficulty, his readers are just having tough times, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that, why? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, when he returns. And this is just glorious here, guys. John says, dear friends, now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't it cool that Brooke's saying, blessed are those who worship him though they've not seen his face. Guys, this is the hope. Think about that everything about us we made like Jesus. Our inner worlds, our inner disposition to tend to want to do the wrong thing. How about this? Our physical bodies that degrade over time will be these resurrected bodies that are never sick again. And that will actually have the vision we've been talking about, Jesus being our vision of defining to us what it means to be human. Fully human, finally, when Jesus returns. So, here's the summary of the whole message. When will the kingdom come? It will come when the king returns. It's all about the king. That's one of the cool things that heaven comes, the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven from God. We don't make it happen. Isn't that exciting? It's not up to us to make it happen. He does it on his own time. Now, the downside to that is I want to control it. I don't want to be on his timetable. Dad, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? We'll get there when we get there, he says. We must hold firmly what is clear and hold loosely to what is not. So what is clear? It's clear that the king is going to return. It's clear that we don't know when he'll return. It could be any time. And that until then, we're to be loyal subjects until he returns, living out the kingdom lifestyle, demonstrating heaven on earth, worshiping together and inviting heaven to come now to show to a watching world what heaven is like. So, how do we respond to this? Well, simple. Be loyal subjects until he returns. Now, if you're like me, this would be terrifying to hear because of how I was raised. There are certain traditions, and I'm just going to be really ugly right now, okay? But it's because I think Jesus wants to rescue us. There are certain traditions that just made it a regular thing, and this was a way to really scare your people into doing what you needed them to do. At least the churches I went to. I mean, there's just terror around this. And so maybe I'm only speaking about my church, but I've talked to other people, and they have a similar experience. When you talk about Jesus in Revelation, people have nightmares. And that was my experience. That is not what God intended. That is not what God intended. Now, here's the deal. Those who are going to mourn when they see him are those who have resisted the rule to Jesus. I said, absolutely not. You're not my boss. That is a time for fear. But here's the deal. To be a loyal subject, God has wanted this so long. What he's not doing, What he's not doing is just waiting for you to screw up and then come right then to say, I gotcha. That is wicked. Why? How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us, they tell us this, that he will keep us firm to the end so that we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul prays that he'd strengthen our hearts so they'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He says, the Lord will rescue me. He's talking about himself. Paul says, God will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And that Peter says, this inheritance, the inheritance of the kingdom is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And finally, Jude, this is one of my favorite scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. See, if we're worried about not being able to be a loyal subject, you know who you're fighting against? You're fighting against God's efforts for you himself. So the decks are stacked in our favor. Does that make sense? The deck is stacked. He loves us. He wants to be with us. He can't wait. He calls it a wedding supper. A wedding supper. Again, if you're dreading your wedding supper, you need to not get married. There's a problem. That's meant to longing, eagerly. I want to go there. I can't wait for this moment when I see you face to face. So the way we respond is but being loyal subjects and praying the word Maranatha. If you know that word, it's an Aramaic word. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 16:22, which just means Lord come. Lord come. It's a similar prayer to Jesus' prayer, which says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's just to say, when I don't know what else to say, when I'm running out of hope, when I'm frustrated, when I'm starting to dread, I say, Jesus, come. Jesus, come. My wife says, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm not trying to go carry on anybody at the moment. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. What do you think that feels like for him when he hears that? When he hears his bride that we've never seen him and then say to him, come. What does that awaken in his heart? The romance, the desire. Oh, guys, that in Psalm 96, 7, and 8, look, that the whole world is rejoicing that God's coming to judge the earth. He's rejoicing. Why? Because he's going to set everything right. Yes, those that resist the rule of Jesus will have to deal with not being under the rule of Jesus. And that's not something to look forward to. But for those who have submitted themselves to Jesus, it becomes your wedding day. Everybody follow me on this? Okay. Let's stand together, and we're going to pray. Who are the music people? It'd be nice to have a little music. I didn't tell them this till this moment. They're coming. Awesome. So what I want you to notice for a moment is if anything, and I'm hoping something got stirred or awoken in you. Maybe it's some history. Maybe you disagree with me. I don't care. That's awesome. Notice what God may have. It may be God stirring something in you. For me, I'll be honest with you. For me, this is healing to preach this sermon. I'll just be honest with you because I realize there's some stuff in my history as a kid that it just wasn't good. I'll just be honest. It wasn't good. I was scared to death about Jesus returning, and I've realized that's just not biblical. It's just a bad reading of the scriptures. And it's probably scared guys preaching scary sermons. You know what I mean? They're scared themselves, you know? And so I've realized I've said a lot of things I regretted later. But when we are based clearly on the scriptures, we're really safe. So if you don't believe any of this, by the way, I've listed all the scriptures in the New Testament have to do this, and it's on our website. Just so if you don't believe me, don't. Please don't. I would much rather you believe the Bible. okay? So look them up. There's a bunch there. But this is just based on inductive study of looking, what is out there? Okay. Some of the stuff just isn't clear, and I love that it's not, because guess what we get to do? We get to just rest in God and trust Him for the outcome, which we already know is the best thing we could think of. What if it were true? This is what they say. What would you do if you knew no matter what, there was no risk, everything was going to go well? You already have it. Is that true? Is that true? So, Lord, I believe that's what you want for us, that these are to be encouraging words for us, that no matter how hard things get here, it's going to be okay, because that's the story of my life. Jesus will set everything right. Jesus will come back and deal with all injustice and pain and horror. Jesus will set it right. And I get to participate with a few obediences and being a loyal subject today, but I don't have to fix the world on my own. So Lord, will you help us? Help us, Lord Jesus. And I do want to make the invitation. If anybody hasn't said, Jesus, be my boss, now's your time. Now's your time, because it is a moment to be very deeply concerned of not being part of Jesus' kingdom. But He is doing whatever He can. In fact, it might be that you're shocked in this moment that you're even watching this. How did I get here? It's because He's in love with you. And He wants to have you in His kingdom. So just say yes. Be my boss, Jesus. Run my life. I want to be in your kingdom. Lord, awaken hope in us. Awaken hope. Awaken hope. And let it be practical and day by day. I pray we'd be hopeful as we drive in traffic. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm waiting for miracles. I want to hear some miracle stories next week. You had a hopeful drive in traffic because Jesus is coming back. Love you guys. Have a great week. If you go ahead and exit to the outside so we can get cleaned up in here, we appreciate you.